show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. Let's pray. Lord, I sure love you, and I do thank you for the privilege and honor we have to be in the house of the Lord, assemble ourselves together. And Lord, we pray that a sweet incense has already gone up before your throne and that you've been pleased. Thank you for the Sunday school classes and our teachers. Now, Lord, as we open your book and preach, I pray, Father, that your incorruptible seed would find good ground to fall on and produce fruit for the glory and the honor of the Lord. And Lord, we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And what I want to do is I want to call your attention there in verse number 15 about go forward. And that's what I'd like to preach on today. One of the last times that Brother Dunn preached at Lighthouse, he was dying of cancer and he was real feeble and real weak. And he preached to the church, go forward. In other words, Brother Dunn founded the church. The Lord used him to start the church. A lot of those people were saved under him, grounded under him, and they had gone over that 20-plus year period and had grown in the Lord. Now, the man of God that led them was going to go to heaven. And his message to them was to go forward. This isn't a time to dry up. This isn't a time to back up. This is a time to go forward for the Lord. And so what I want to do is I want to preach. Guys, we are living in the last days, as you know, and it can get pretty discouraging. In 1 Kings chapter 19, you're all familiar with the story of Elijah. Elijah is under the juniper tree, and he is discouraged, right? You could even say he's depressed a little bit about what is going on. But it's interesting. The Lord God of heaven sends an angel. The angel touches him. The angel feeds him. The angel gives him water. And the angel lets him rest. And then he wakes up and he feeds him and he waters him again and he rests again. And then he tells him that he'll go in the strength of that meat on a 40-day journey. And the old prophet was discouraged. He was faint. He was hungry. He was tired. But you know what God did? He didn't rebuke him. He didn't put him down. Is what he did is he helped him and he enabled him to go forward. Amen. He really thought life was over. Elijah did. But it wasn't over. He didn't think there was anything else to do, but there's a lot more for him to do. So now in our text in Exodus 14, you have Moses and the children of Israel. And what you have is you have all the armies of Egypt behind them coming after them. They got two mountains on either side of them, and they got the Red Sea in front of them. And in despair, they cry out to God. And what's God's command? Go forward. He said, why are you whining to me? Go forward. You said, well, you got the Red Sea. You know what our responsibility is? Our responsibility is to obey God. And then it's God's responsibility to open the way. And that's what he did. In our life, God's answer to us doubting or us being disappointed or defeated even, disaster comes or despair or dismay, it's always, God's answer is always get up, go on, and go forward. We are living in a world that is full of chaos and calamity, compromise, and there's casualties all along the pilgrim pathway of God's people quitting and giving up and all that kind of stuff. But I can hear the voice of God, just like Moses heard the voice of God. We need to get up, we need to go on, and we need to go forward. And what I want to do is I want to preach on 19 or 23 or 33 things that we should go forward in. Some of you are thinking, I wish I had gotten sick too. I told Mrs. Keenan, I said, Pastor should have warned the people that I was preaching today. And then a lot of more people would have got sick too, you know. Apparently some heard that I was preaching today. You know what we should do? We should go forward in our consecration. Go with me to Exodus 32, if you would. Exodus chapter 32. Look with me in verse 29. You all know that consecrate means to set apart. Well, our lives should be set apart for him. Exodus 32 and verse number 29, the Bible says this, "For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day." Would you go with me to 1 Chronicles 29, please? 1 Chronicles 29. In 1 Chronicles 29, I want you to look at verse 5. 1 Chronicles 29, verse number 5. In 1 Chronicles 29, verse 5 says this, "The gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord?" So consecration is a willingness on our part to give our lives, to give our time, to give our talents, to give our abilities to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 29 of chapter 32 of Exodus, we've read that he may bestow upon you a blessing. Y'all have heard our testimony, but, you know, Nan and I were sitting in that little Baptist church just a few weeks after getting saved, and we got saved out of a bad path. We didn't get saved from a church pew. We got saved from the horrible pit in that miry clay, and that preacher had preached about God having a will and God having a plan, and he talked about dedicating or consecrating your life to the Lord, and I'm telling you, both of us, and I didn't know she did, and she didn't know I did, but that night, both of us bowed our heads, and we consecrated our lives to the Lord. And we didn't have much to give the Lord. We didn't have much to offer the Lord. But he sure has blessed us. I have had the honor, and I have had the privilege to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I thank the Lord for what he has done for us. You know, the New Testament puts it this way. Let's go to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans chapter number 12. Guys, honest, I am not trying to talk you into dedicating or consecrating your life to the Lord. What I have learned is people persuaded against their will remain unpersuaded still. There should be a deep love down in your heart for what Jesus Christ has done for you. And if that love doesn't motivate you to consecrate and dedicate your life to the Lord, no preaching, no stories, no poems is going to make you do that. There should be a thankfulness. Romans puts it this way, chapter 12, verse number 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." What a blessing to be able to serve him. You know, you young people, you guys got saved in Christian homes, but, you know, you have had examples. Your moms and your dads have been examples to you of people who consecrated their life. Listen, consecration isn't just for missionaries. It isn't just for preachers. Consecration is for Christians. And what you have seen what you benefit from, Daniel, tonight, today, is because your mom and dad had a time in their life, they consecrated their lives to the Lord, and God has blessed them. But that's going to have to be your choice. Each of you, I don't care who your parents are, I don't care how long you've been in church, each of you will have to come to that time in your life that you want to consecrate yourself, that you really believe God is smarter than you. You really believe God has a plan and a will for your life, and that you ought to consecrate. And I'm telling you, that is like the second or third smartest thing, Timothy, I have ever done in my life, is let God guide and direct me. I read this this week, and there was a Jewish rabbi in New York City, and he was on national television, and he said this, and I'm quoting him. He said, "The Jews have rejected Christ." He said, "But Christians have disgraced Christ." You think of some of the people that name the name of Christ and the lives that they live and the things that they do, and they have disgraced the name of Christ. How sad, but true, the Christian lives today are truly lacking in consecration, a true consecration to the Lord. I read this week, Gandhi, you know, that guy over in India, he said this. He said, Christians sing God's praises, but they won't obey his commands. Gandhi wasn't a saved man. I wrote down this in my Bible, and I really can't remember where I got it. But this is the devil standing before the Lord and insulting the Lord. Quote, the devil says to the Lord, as for my followers, I never died for them as Christ has died for his. I never promised them as great a reward as Christ has done to his children. Yet I have greater numbers than he does, and my followers venture more for me than his do for him. That's a sad testimony. He died for us that we might be saved by the grace of God. Look with me in the book of Joshua, if you would, chapter 7. Here's the true meaning of consecration. It's more than just praying a prayer, Lord, take my life. Joshua chapter 7, look with me at verse 13, if you would. The Bible says, up, sanctify the people and say, I'm in Joshua 7, verse 13. Up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. And what I'm trying to get at here is the true biblical meaning of sanctification is getting that accursed thing, that abominable thing, that unclean, sinful thing out of our lives and place ourselves at God's disposal, that we would be a clean vessel that he could use for the glory and the honor of God. I've read another story this week. This preacher, he was sort of discouraged, you know, things weren't going that great at the church and all that kind of stuff. And you know what he did? He was thinking about quitting. And as he was sort of musing on that, he said, you know, nobody else cares. Why should I care? And as he was musing on that, he heard a tape or a record coming from the house next door. The windows were open, and the song that he was listening to was, must Jesus bear his cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. And his testimony was that little song encouraged his heart, and he decided he'd just pick up his cross and keep going on. I want to show you something. Go to John chapter number 6. Gospel of John, chapter 6, if you would. John, chapter number 6. Look at verse 60. John, chapter 6, and verse number 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? Well, we know about that, don't we? I mean, there's some people, they just, you know, they get bent out of shape over something strong or something simple, whatever it might be. And verse number 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his what? Disciples went back and walked no more with him. Verse 67, and then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Now, if you tell me that you've never been discouraged, if you tell me you've never been disheartened, I don't believe you. I can remember a few times in my life that, you know, some circumstances weren't going the way I thought they should be going, and some issues came up, and some people departed, and some people pulled out. And I can remember, I would stand at a window at my house, and I would look out, and I'd see that road, and I'd get to thinking to myself, you know what? I could just pack up. I could just head out. I could just dump all this. And Timothy, just as clear as I remember talking to you right now, that sweet Holy Ghost said to me, where are you going to go? What are you going to do? And I thought, well, I could do this, and I could do that. And then he didn't say anything. And I said, but you know what? I don't want a life where he doesn't talk to me. And so I got to my place, got down on my face, told the Lord how sorry and no good I was, and that if he didn't help me, I wasn't going to get any help. And you know what he did? He helped me. Are y'all with me? You know what we need to do? We need to go forward with our consecration. We need to go forward. Will ye also go away? That consecrated cross I'll bear till death shall set me free, and then go home my crown to wear, for there's a crown for me. It'll be worth it to go forward. Number two, I want to say we need to go forward in our prayer life. Guys, those of you that have heard me preach, you know there's two things that if I ever hear a message on, I am going to get under conviction. One is being a witness for Jesus Christ, and second is prayer. I can be a better witness, and I know I can have a better prayer life. But I want to tell you this, you and I are not going to rise above our prayer life. As Christians, we must go forward in our prayer lives. There's a great promise in the Bible that I have hung on to for many, many years. And the Bible says this, again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. In Acts chapter 9, the Lord spoke to Ananias about going to Paul. Why did the Lord speak to Ananias about going to Paul? Because Ananias had a prayer life. And he communicated with the Lord. And the Lord could use Ananias to help that new prospect, Paul, new convert Paul, to get saved by the grace of God. So I want to encourage you. If you're not praying, start somewhere. I am not telling you to spend an hour with the Lord in prayer. But if you're not spending any time every day, I would encourage you to do this. Set 5 minutes apart. I was reading, I think it was Billy Sunday, and I can't remember if it was him or not, but he had just got saved, and he was all excited about the Lord. And an older preacher, it might have been that Chapman from Philadelphia, and he told Billy this. He said, Billy, every day of your life, spend 15 minutes talking to God. That's your prayer life. He said, spend another 15 minutes reading God's word. That's God talking to you. And then spend 15 minutes every day talking to somebody else about the Lord. That's pretty good counsel. That's only 45 minutes out of 24 hours, guys. We should, as busy as we are, we should be able to scrape that kind of time together to spend with the Lord. We should go forward in our prayer life. Can I say this? Go with me to Jude. Jude. If Miss Angus was here, I'd tell her to go to Jude chapter 3. Jude, let's pick up in verse 21. Jude 21. The Bible says, keep yourselves in the love of God. That was one of Brother Homer Smith's favorite verses. That's a tall order, is it not? Keep yourselves in the love of God. Wow. And The Bible says, look in for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Verse 22, and of some have compassion, making a difference. You know what we need to do, guys? We need to go forward in our compassion for sinners. I almost preached on hell this morning. And the reason that I was praying about preaching on hell is I think that we get so busy and sometimes we get so calloused to sinners that we don't realize those people we meet coming and going are going to burn in hell forever. And hell is a terrible place. And we got to stop looking at the faces and the tattoos and the clothes and the language. And we got to see a soul that's going to die and burn in hell forever and ever and ever. Compassion. I tell you, what we've gotten is complacent. And we've replaced compassion with being complacent. Or we get hard-hearted because we have witnessed and we have invited people out and we haven't seen anybody get saved or we haven't seen anybody. And the flesh doesn't react well to that. And we need the compassion of Christ. And you know the story better than I do. The Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, the priest, the Levite, they passed by on the other side. But that half-breed Samaritan, buddy, he bound up his wounds. He poured oil in his wounds. Why? What made him do what he did? He had compassion. We won't do anything for a sinner if we don't have a compassion for sinners. Now, Dan has a compassion for his dad. We understand that. But we should have a compassion for all sinners. Because Christ told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We need to go forward. When I was in Bible school, I'm sure it was my first year of Bible school, an old man. And when I say an old man, he was probably 70 years old. And he came in and preached chapel. And we were young. We were full of vinegar and full of fire and excited. And this is what he said to us. He said, boys, your burden for lost people, your compassion for lost people is going to wane as you go through the ministry. He said, boys, I'm not saying it's right. I'm just saying it's what's going to happen. He said, when that happens, you need to get alone with the Lord. And you need to get a real burden for people going to hell. And he says, I'm going to tell you how to do that. He said, get down on your knees and open up your Bible and go to every passage that has to do with hell and hellfire and the and the torment and the pain and the gnashing of teeth. He says, read those verses. And then he said, if your dad is lost, put your dad in there. If your mom is lost, put your mom in there. If your brother, and he went through the whole thing. He says, picture those people in hell and ask God to warm your heart for a lost and dying world. Guys, sometimes because God has saved us and we've got a few convictions and we live a little bit separated, we think we're better than them. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, we would be just like them. But somebody told us. Somebody took a chance on this long-haired hippie that didn't look like much of a prospect to get saved and didn't know that God was dealing with his heart. And Bob McNeil told me about the Savior and how to get saved. We should want to be the Bob McNeil in somebody else's life to tell them about the Lord. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy, and they that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Alyssa told me on visitation, and Caleb was with them, they got to witness to a Muslim on Saturday. Super exciting. He said, what? You planted the incorruptible seed in that sinner's heart. And that sinner can never get away from that word of God that was given to them. An opportunity to tell somebody about the Lord. Why go out? Everybody's got something better to do on a Saturday. Everybody's got something better to do on any day that there is to witness. It's because we have compassion for a lost and a dying world. We need to go forward with our compassion. May I say this? We need, as Christians, to go forward in our convictions. You cannot deny that the church is compromising and the church is apostatizing and the church has become worldly. The world is having more of an effect on the church than the church is having on the world. You know what it seems like? Nothing is black and white anymore. Everything is some kind of shade of gray. Situation ethics. The new morality of America. You know what the new morality of America is? There's no morality. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, if you would, please. Hebrews chapter 11. You know what we need? We need more men and women like Moses. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's pick up in verse number 24. Hebrews 11, verse 24. The Bible says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You want to get close to God? You're going to have to make some decisions. With some choosing, there also comes refusing. When Moses, Tim Angus, when Moses chose to go with God's people, he refused to go with Egypt. And he had power, he had money, he had opportunities, he had everything in man's hands that the world could offer. And he said, no, I want the reproach of Jesus Christ. Look what he says, verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured to seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. Can I say something? You know how you should get your convictions? By faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Don't get convictions just because somebody says about it. Get in your Bible. Read your Bible. Let the Bible give you some Bible-based convictions. And if you get that Bible in your heart, you will come apart from this world. You'll live a separated and a godly life, not to brag on yourself, but to honor the one who died for you and saved you by the grace of God. I want to give you something. This is Leviticus. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. I'm a child of God. I'm an ambassador for Jesus Christ. I want the world to know that I name the name of Christ. I want them to look at me and know that I am different from this world because I'm a child of God. I am not bragging about it. I'm just happy to do it for him because I got my convictions from the word of God. I don't know where you're getting your convictions or if you even got any convictions, but you ought to get them from the Bible. Amen. Read that Bible. If you'll read that Bible, you know the verses as well as I do. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And listen, it's part of growing. Caleb, I was pastoring, and I worked construction, and I did not dress modestly. I'm not bragging about it. I'm just telling you the truth. Got saved out of that wicked past. I wasn't saved very long. I was pastoring after a year of being saved, and the church I went to, they didn't have many convictions about separation. The Bible school I went to, they didn't have any conviction about separation, and I'm just trying to hold my head above water, grow in the Lord. And I was working on this house down in Hershey, Pennsylvania. And it was in a very rich neighborhood. And I was on a ladder, a large step ladder, like a 10-foot step ladder. And I was working on the garage and some trim up on over the doors. And as I was up on that ladder, two guys come walking down the street. And I looked at those two guys and I said, those are Christians. And I am ashamed to tell you this, but I didn't have a shirt on. And my britches didn't reach my ankles. And they came up and they said, hey, how you doing? And I came down. I said, I'm doing good. I said, how are you guys doing? And they got their shirt and tie on. That's how people used to go visiting. Had their shirt and tie on. And I said, how you guys doing? And they said, well, you know, we're out talking to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we were wondering if you know where you're going to go when you die. And I said, well, and it hit me. I sure didn't look like a Christian. That's why they asked me that question. And I said, well, I said, to be honest with you, I said, I'm a blood-washed child of God. And I said, I got saved a little over a year ago and this and that. I said, oh, well, that's great. Praise the Lord. And we talked a little bit. And I started getting back on that ladder. And the Holy Ghost said, they couldn't even tell you were saved. They thought you were a lost heathen because your naked body was showing all over the place. I said, yeah, that's about right. I went home and told her. I said, I don't think I'll take my shirt off anymore. I think I'll grow my britches down to my ankles. So I don't believe that. I don't care what you believe. No, really, I don't. No, I'm not going to answer for you. You. But I'll tell you what, when you stand before the judgment seat, I'll bet you you'll wish you had clothes on. No shorts and tank tops there, huh? You'll wish. But I mean, that's not the only convictions, guys. What about church? People can lay out of church for the slightest little reason. And I think you need to be near death not to go to church. Not because of who's preaching. Not because you're tired. Man, some of you, I went up to Bethy, and she had Titus. And I said, how you doing? She goes, I'm tired. I said, Bethy, you are going to be tired the rest of your life. Didn't I tell you that? I know. I'm a prophet. And some people think being tired is an excuse for not doing right. No. Absolutely, positively not. You need to get some convictions about you. You need to go forward with your convictions. We could go on, but I want to go on to another one. We should go on, go forward in our faithfulness. Listen to me. You should be faithful to read your Bible every day. You should be faithful to pray. You should be faithful in your tithes and your faith promise and your building offerings and your special offering. You should be faithful. God will bless you. Now listen to me. All I can tell you is that faithfulness is very, very important to God. Are you with me? It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Are y'all with me? Man, sometimes wake up in the morning, we don't feel like reading our Bibles. We sure don't feel like praying. But I tell you, you're going to have to overcome that flesh and put that flesh down and say, flesh, even though you're tired and even though you don't feel like reading, we are going to read. And flesh, we are going to pray. And flesh, you may not feel like going to church, but we are going to church, and we are going to have a good time in church. Amen. Need to be faithful. So, well, you know, I need new tires on the car. You know, I got to take my tithe. You steal God's tithe, it's going to be more than tires. Amen. You'll be replacing a vehicle soon.
Amen.
You better be faithful. Better be faithful. You know what I'm afraid? I'm afraid there's not much fear of the Lord today in God's people. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You ought to fear God. What if God, what if you decided to backslide, or what if you decided to lay out of church, go see a movie or something like that? What if God just said, okay, come home? Didn't it ever cross your mind that he might do that? But no, you don't have the fear of God in your heart. Fear the Lord. You want to go forward in your faithfulness. Can I say something to you married people? You took a vow. You stood before a priest, or you stood before a preacher, you stood before a JP, you stood before somebody, and you said, I vow, right? You should be faithful to your wife. You should be faithful to your husband. And listen to me, and that's not just the physical adultery. There's more pornography going around America than you can shake a stick at. If you people are looking at pornography behind closed doors, I got news for you. Those closed doors don't keep God out. And when you're looking at pornography, you are fornicating. So you are committing adultery against your mate. It is wicked. You will defile your mind. You will defile your heart. And you will defile your marriage bed. That is wicked. You should be faithful. And listen to me. We got women in America that walk around with practically nothing on. Don't be ogling those women, you guys. That is not right for you to be with your wife and you be ogling some naked woman walking down the street. Say amen right there. You want to be faithful, faithful, faithful to your wife, faithful to your husband, faithful to your church. Hey, if you have the privilege to be involved in a ministry, you should be faithful to your ministry. Should be faithful in your giving and your church missions and all that kind of stuff. Let me give you something else. As long as I'm talking about giving, you need to go forward in your giving. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Look at verse number 1, if you would. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their poverty abounded unto the riches of their what? You want to be liberal? Be liberal in your giving. Amen. Now, look up here. Look up here. You people are liberal in your giving. Why? Because you have grown and God has taught you. You can't outgive the Lord. Right? But listen, we still need to go forward. I can remember the days that it was a great triumph in my life when I was tithing faithfully. Okay? But then the Lord was not satisfied. He said, you need to go forward. And then God brought faith promise into my life. And that was a great way to teach me how to go forward in my giving and to reap the joys and the blessings of giving. Verse 3. For to their power I bear record, yea, beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves unto the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Hey, before you ever give your money, give your heart, give your life. You give your heart and your life to the Lord, you won't have trouble giving God your money. Verse 6, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace giving also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your life. Your giving proves if you love Jesus Christ or not. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. That's our Lord. Slide with me, if you would now, to chapter 9. And verse 10, or verse 6, chapter 9, verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. So let him give not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. We want to go forward in our giving, guys. The Bible says this, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, with all it shall be measured to you again. We want to go forward in our giving. You know the church runs by three books, the Bible, the songbook, and the purse, the pocketbook. You got to have money. This church, this month, this church will write over $13,000 in missions checks. That's you people. That's your money that you promised to God that we are sending to over 60 different missionaries around the world. And Miss Lori said that January, February, and March, there was 134 souls that said they were saved, plus souls saved, several saved, some saved. Because we were able to send them money along with a bunch of other churches so those missionaries could be. I am anxiously waiting the first report of that kid that went to Nepal. Hiram, what's his name?
Bean.
I'm not even close, am I? Honest, I can't remember that guy's name. So when I pray for him, and I pray for him every day, I pray, Lord, bless that guy and his wife in Nepal. I think the Lord knows who I'm talking about. Amen. Hey, listen to me. It's exciting to give because all the results won't be known till we get to heaven. Let me give you one more and I'll be done. We need to go forward in our Christ-like attitude. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2, if you would. Philippians chapter number 2. Appreciate your attention this morning. We talk about wanting to be like Christ, do we not? We should be Christ-like in our lives. One of my prayers, Pete, in my prayer time, is I want to love Nan like Jesus loves the church, because that's his bride. And I learn how to love her by watching how Jesus loves the church. That's one of my desires. Are y'all? So I want to be Christ-like in my love for my wife. Well, we should want to be Christ-like in so many aspects of our life. So I'm in Philippians chapter number 2. Let's go down verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of what? Dan, our reputation doesn't matter. Our testimony matters. And took upon him the form of a what? A servant. A servant isn't looking to get pat on the back. A servant is looking to make the master happy. And was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. A servant can't get offended, can he? A servant can't quit, can he? Because he's a servant. So we ought to want. We should be Christ-like as a son. The Bible says Jesus did always those things that pleased the Father. So if we want to be Christ-like, we'll do always those things that please the Father. It's not about what pleases you and me. It's what pleases the Lord. Number two, we should be Christ-like as a servant, obedient, even the death of a cross. I read another story this week. In Birmingham, England, there is an art gallery, and there's a famous picture by a man named William Hand. And the name of the picture is The Shadow of Death. And the best way I can describe it, I have not seen the picture, I just read about it. The painting is a picture of our Lord as a youth, you know, maybe 12, 13 years old. And he's in Joseph's carpenter shop. And he was bent over the table and he was working on something. And there was a window and the sun was shining in and the sun was shining on the wall. And when the Lord got up, he was stretching like this from his workbench. And behind him, because of the way the shadow of the sun was going, it was like he was hanging on the cross. And the story goes like this, that the Lord lived in the shadow of the cross. That's what he came to do, to die. And that you and I should live in the shadow of the cross. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live yet, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the great, how's that go? Help me. Who loved me and gave himself for me. Thank you. Senior brain cramp. Amen. We want to grow in being like Christ. So the message this morning is that we need to go forward, not be discouraged, not back up, but to go forward as God opens a way for us. Let's pray.
Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You all might